Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look there in just a second. Hebrews chapter 5. Actually, we'll read there. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11, and we're going to read through chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Bible says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Now, this is taken from the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish believers to encourage them to stand fast in their faith. They had come to Christ out of Judaism. They'd come to Christ, and so they experienced intense persecution that was so intense that it made them question if I made a right decision by coming to Christ. Did I make a right decision by coming to Christ? And so when you study history, you find out that because of that decision, they were ridiculed, they were abused, they were mistreated, they were even ostracized from the Jewish community and expelled from the synagogue. If you accepted Christ, then you were not allowed to come into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And so because of this intense persecution, many of them had lost significant relationships in their life. Some of them had received Christ, but some of their family members had not. And so they were kicked out of the Jewish community. They were kicked out of the synagogue. And many times they were kicked out of their own families. And even some of their friends didn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And so Paul writes, I believe it was Paul. We don't know, the writer is not listed of who the book of Hebrews was, but I believe it was the Apostle Paul. And he writes to encourage them to continue in the faith and to answer some questions for them, to let them know that, number one, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior than what you had before. And life is going to be much better for you if you hold fast, because there's some blessings involved with being a Christian. There's some fulfillment that's involved in being a Christian and fulfilling your purpose that you will not have any other way. And so when you look at this, we can face the same type of question in our life. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be called a Jesus freak? Is it worth it to be called a Bible thumper? Right? Is it worth it to be a holy roller? And is it worth it to lose key relationships and give up some of our old ways? I think back to when I committed my life to Christ. You know, there was not really a bunch of examples that I had to follow, particularly young people at that time. Now, there was a lot out there. I just didn't know them, right? And so, but I had a group of friends that I had before I committed my life to Christ. And so most of these guys were not bad guys. They're not, you know, but the thing was, is that they lived a different way. They had a different purpose. They had a different agenda, and they were heading in a different direction. And so because I gave my life to Christ, then sometimes I wasn't invited to certain things, right? I wasn't, different things went on that I was not at. And so all of a sudden I found myself, I didn't have a lot of friends that I was close to like I had earlier. And so I went to the Lord about that, and I was like, Lord, I need some friends. Matter of fact, one time when my wife and I, we moved to go to Bible school, I was like, Lord, we need some friends. And no sooner than we had prayed that prayer on the way from church, going to church on a Wednesday night. And so we pulled up in the parking lot, and there was two people right there. And so we talked to them, and they became friends, right? Good friends, heading in the same direction, same purpose, same agenda, right? And so God will provide those things for us. So the thing is, when you come to Christ, you're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything. Let me say that again. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain everything when you come to Christ. And so that was kind of my experience. And so what we find out is that the book of Hebrews was letting them know that life in Christ is better. Christ can bring you deeper and stronger relationships with people than you ever had before. Life in Christ brings the blessings of heaven into your life, and life in Christ brings you peace and fulfillment and a deep sense of purpose that you would not have any other way. Amen. And so these things, this is what these Hebrew Christians were going through. And as a result, many of them had become complacent in their faith. They were not as aggressive. They were not pursuing the things of God like they should. They were kind of Christian in name only. Come on, somebody. They were not aggressively growing in Christ. They were no longer seeking to grow and to seek Him and to become more like Christ every day. Some of them were tempted to go back to their own way of life, to go back to Judaism. Others were tempted to go back into a life of sin. And so what we see is that Paul was writing saying life in Christ is far better and safer than sliding back into a life of sin. And the glory and blessings of the gospel of Christ are better than anything that's offered in the world. Now, kind of with that background, he goes through, when you read Hebrews now, you're going to see it differently, because what you see is him saying, okay, you had this, but Christ is better. 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 So let's look at a couple of these things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And the first thing we find out is Christ is better and far superior to the prophets. See, under Judaism, they think, well, we got the prophets. And the Bible tells us that Christ is far better than the prophets. Notice Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So he's like saying, hey, guys, you thought you had the prophets. Guess what? You don't have the prophets no more. You've got Jesus, the Son of God, not a servant of God, but the Son of God, who created all things and created this world, right? Christ is far superior. And then you can read the next couple of verses. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, I believe it is. Let me turn there right quick. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made him by himself purged, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice this, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. So he's saying, guess what? You had angels. Guess what? Christ is better. Christ is better. And then go over to chapter 3. And one of the things they would talk about, you remember the Old Testament, they had interactions with Jesus and they said, well, we follow Moses. Well, guess what? Thank God for what Moses did, but Christ was superior, right? And so the writer of Hebrews addresses that. You think you have Moses? Guess what? Christ is better. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So you got Moses, Christ is better. You got angels, Christ is better. You got the law, Christ is better. And then one more, please. This is just kind of a sampling of what he's saying to them. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, he contrasts Christ and saying, Christ is our high priest, and you had high priests that would atone for the sins of the nation. Once a year, they had to do it over and over and over again. But Christ is our high priest is far superior because he went in once and paid an eternal price for our sin to eradicate it forever. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered to the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So whereas he said through the old system and the high priest, you had to go back year after year after year. But when you come to Christ, it's one and done. He paid a sacrifice that covered our sin eternally. He redeemed us eternally, right? Amen. And so one of the main things the writer of Hebrews focused on in this passage, when you look at it, is never stop growing and remember how good God is. We're all going to face challenges and tests and trials and problems and opportunity. And the Lord's going to bring temptation. The Lord's going to always try us to go slip back in where we slipped out of, right? But we got something better, right? Is life in Christ is better. Now, let's go back to our passage over in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, kind of with this background, I want us to dive into this passage in Hebrews 5. He says, of whom we have much to say, hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. For everyone who partakes, and then he talks to them about the fact that they can't eat solid food yet because they haven't grown. And so really, when you look at what he's saying to them, he says, leave the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, go on, continue to grow. So really, the message that he's saying in this passage and the message that I had on my heart to share with you today is never stop growing. Never stop growing. We're all going to face tests, but as I get stronger, those tests seem more insignificant. As I get strong in the Lord, yes, they come. Yes, the challenges come. But when I'm strong in the Lord, the power of his might, then it really, what is this? Paul said it like this, this light affliction. Why could he say it? I mean, he got beat, stoned, shipwrecked, beaten, and he's saying light affliction? The reason he called it light affliction is because he continued to grow, knowing who he is in Christ, knowing what God had called him to, knowing that he was fulfilling his purpose in life, right? And so never stop growing. Everybody say, never stop growing. Turn to your neighbor and say, never stop growing. Remember this, it's through growth and transformation that everything in life improves. It's through growth and transformation that everything in life improves. See, God's goal is for our Christ-likeness, and that's a lifelong process. I wish, as a preacher, that I could lay hands on people and make them spiritually mature. How many of you know that would be a blessing? Because I would start with myself first, right? But it's a process of us continuing to grow and develop and to become Christ-likeness, a lifelong pursuit. But as I grow, everything in my life will improve. Think about it for just a second. As I grow in my faith, I become more like Christ and I become more effective for the kingdom of God. As I grow in my faith, as I develop, then I become more effective for the kingdom of God. Even in the natural, as I grow, I want to get better as a husband. Can I have an amen? Right? But as I grow as a husband, then I can have a better marriage. As I grow as a parent, then I can become a better parent and have a better relationship with my kids, right? As I grow as a friend, that my friends that have a relationship with me have a better relationship because I'm better. Right? I remember Miles Monroe one time, he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about, they asked him one time, what's the best way to, you know, best tip you give on marriage? He said, always improve yourself. And he said, remember this, an omelet is only as good as the eggs. Right? See, my wife is mixed up with me, so I got to bring the best eggs. Right? So we need to continue to develop. And as I grow as a spouse, as a parent, as a friend, even in my profession, as I grow as a coach, as I grow, as a teacher, as I grow as a doctor, as I grow in whatever area that I'm engaged in, then that benefits whoever my clients are, whoever my students are, right? I continue to grow and I continue to develop, so never stop growing. Now, in our text, the Hebrews had come to Christ, but because of various reasons, they stopped growing. And so this was not okay. And so they were behind. Matter of fact, he says, you're behind, right? Notice what he says in Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, God is saying, God inspired the writer of Hebrews. And so God is saying to us, there is a certain time from the time you come to Christ, a certain time elapses, and by this time, you should be mature. You should have progressed to a certain point. You should be able to not necessarily have to be taught all the time, but take the principles that you've learned and to be able to communicate them to somebody else. He said, there's a time frame. Notice what he said. By this time, you should be able to at least share something. Right? And so there's a time that elapses where God expects us to grow. Amen. You know, the thing is, this is one of the greatest revelations that my wife and I received, is that God wants us to continue to grow. Because sometimes people come to church and they come to church, but they don't apply what they hear, or they come for various reasons, maybe an appearance, maybe a social gathering, instead of saying, I want to learn and grow it. I want to develop. I want to become like Christ. I want to continue to grow every day. And so people can sit in churches unchanged for years. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you've become dull of hearing because you're not applying what you've heard. And he says, by this time, you should be able to teach others, but now I have to go back and teach you the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, right? Because we have to practice what we hear. And so he's addressing them and saying, look, by now, you should be able to teach others. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says it like this, Hebrews 5:12. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. That makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? You've been believers so long, by now, you should be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. You know, one of the saddest sights is an older Christian who's a baby. Now, if they got born again 2 weeks ago, that's not a sad sight. That's a wonderful sight. But if they got born again 20 years ago and they're still a baby, there's a problem, right? Even in the natural, if a baby is born and it doesn't grow and develop over a period of time, then we all think something's wrong, right? God expects us to grow. God expects us to develop. And, you know, sometimes people, if Satan can't get you to, let me say it like this. Thank you, Lord. If Satan can't get you to slide back into sin, his next strategy is to keep you content. Because if I don't grow and develop, then I don't become sharper. I don't become more effective, right? And so he'll try to keep you content. And you can see this all the time. If you just think about, you know, one of the things we want to look in our own life and say, okay, is there any areas I'm content in? I don't want to be content, right? I want to grow. I want to get better. I want to develop. But you can, I remember one time we had bought a newer car and something went wrong with it. And so I took it to a mechanic I knew. And so the mechanic, when I pulled up, I said, hey, can you check this out? He said, no, I can't work on that. I said, well, why not? He said, well, it's a newer. Okay. And it wasn't like super new or anything, but it was newer than, you know, 15 years ago. Right. And so, but what he was saying is I haven't studied that technology to know how to work on that car. So I'm content to work on what I know, but I'm not content to study so I can learn, even though every car that's being made new is heading in that direction, right? So people can do that all the time, but it's not just mechanics that happens to do. How many of you know anybody to, you know, you can talk about teachers that do that, right? Instead of learning and developing, instead of growing and trying to help students, you know, they're just waiting to hit that 30-year mark so they can ching, I'm out, right? It can happen in so many different areas. But the thing is if I'm called to it, then I'm a steward of it. And then I have a responsibility to reflect God in everything I do. The Bible says in Colossians, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, because you're not serving man, you're serving Christ. So when I do something, I want to reflect Christ in everything I do. Amen. Sure is quiet in this church this morning. Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Listen up. Right? Never stop growing. Never stop growing. Now, Paul illustrates this principle by likening spiritual growth to natural growth. In Hebrews 5:12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you fail to grow and to apply the word, then you'll remain a babe. If you fail to grow and apply the word that we hear, then we remain a babe. Now, that's not good news, but it's even worse. Because if we fail to grow and we don't take what we hear and apply it to our life, then not only do we not grow, but we also become dull. Okay. Notice what he said up in verse 11. He says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, if you ever think Pastor Samantha and I are harsh when we preach, then read the Bible and you'll like us a lot more. Right? Look what he's writing to these Christians. He says, you guys are dull. That's what he said, right? You've become, he said, I wanted to talk to you about deep things, but I can't. You're babies and you're dull of hearing. No wonder Paul got persecution, right? Right? But the reality is sometimes you have to talk to people to shake them up, because they need a shaking to realize I got to shake out of this complacency, right? And so, but he says you become dull of hearing. Now, the reason they became dull is because they didn't practice what they were hearing and they were not continuing to grow. Notice he later talks about those who have exercised themselves. So they've matured because they applied the word, they acted on the word, and it caused maturity and greater understanding. But when I hear it and don't apply it, then I become dull. Now, the word dull was interesting when I looked it up, because dull was a Greek word nothros, and it carries the idea of being sluggish, dull. This word was interesting, negligent, and lazy. Okay. So what he said here is that I had some things to say to you, but I couldn't say it because you've become sluggish, dull, negligent, and lazy. That's not an encouraging word on Sunday morning, is it? Right? Now, think about it like that. I kind of think about it like this. You know, Coach Larry is a coach and athlete and different things, a family of athletes. But I think of it like this. You know, you have an athlete that has a potential and works in a certain area, but what if they don't eat right, they don't exercise, they don't discipline themselves, and they're not ready for the fight? You know, that's kind of what he's saying. You guys are just not applying the word. You're not eating right. You're not getting a good intake. You're not exercising on the things you're hearing. And you're spiritually out of shape. Okay. That's essentially what he's saying. Well, my dad went with me on one of our mission trips to Thailand. And so we were teaching a college class for Rhema Thailand and then preaching in the school. And then we also went to Singapore and did a conference over there. But one of the nights when we were in Bangkok, Thailand, we had preached during the day and we had a night that was free. So my dad growing up, you know, he liked boxing and I like boxing and MMA and different things like that. And so they have a branch of martial arts in Thailand called Muay Thai. And so we were walking out by the mall and they had this big advertisement. There's a big Muay Thai fight out tonight. And so I thought, this would be fun. Let's go to a Muay Thai fight in Thailand. It didn't get much more authentic than that. And so I took my dad, you know, and so we went and we saw this fight. And so they had different rounds, but what they did is they brought in international fighters to fight against the Thai fighters. Okay. So, you know, a lot of these guys, they did it by weight class. So all the weight classes up to the heavyweight, the Thai guy just annihilated and destroyed. I mean, they're super quick. They're trained and that's their martial arts style. So, I mean, and they were entertaining fights. I mean, you know, it was pretty fun. But then when they got to the heavyweight, I was like, how are they going to do this? Because the Thai people are not real big people. And so all of a sudden I'm looking. And so around the corner, you know, they had him hiding behind the back, comes out this big dude, man. He was from Australia, no shirt on, massive, ripped, in good shape. I mean, I thought all the Thai women were about to pass out. Bah! And they were screaming at him and everything. And so I was like, I don't want to fight this dude. I mean, this dude he was in shape and ready to go. Right. So I'm like, who are they going to bring out to fight this dude? Well, all of a sudden this dude comes from behind the thing and he epitomized the most out of shape person you have ever seen in your life. I mean, instead of being in shape and ripped, he was fluffy in many different places. Right. And so I'm like, what is getting ready to happen? So they started a fight, and this fight, some of the other fights went to Phoon Lee. This other fight lasted about 30 seconds. He hit that dude a couple of times, and then boom, he knocked him right out. But I thought to myself, you know, here you got one guy that's super disciplined, working out, in shape, growing in his craft. I mean, not only was he physically, you know, in shape, but he worked on his craft as a fighter. And then another guy that just didn't, right? He didn't put the effort in it. He was complacent. He was sluggish, right? And it showed. Now, I thought about that because that's kind of what he's saying is, and it's not that we're training to fight in this world, but we do have spiritual battles. And we need to be spiritually fit to fight those battles. We need to put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We need to renew our mind. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we can be, but we can't be sluggish and be both. So that means God wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. How do I do that? I do that by spending time in His Word, not just on Sunday morning. Amen. By spending time in prayer, by spending time in worship, being at church, fellowshipping with other believers, talking about the things of God, being a servant, being a giver. And we can be strong in the Lord, but we have to have a commitment to never stop growing. Amen. Everybody say, never stop growing. Never stop growing. Now, let's look at our text. He says in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the principles, elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So notice he says there are some elementary principles of Christ, and I like it because he communicates those basic principles for us. So hey, we have a list right here of things that are elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ. But you know, also one of the things I love, and like I said, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but one of the things I love about Paul is Paul never said, you need to, you need to, you need to. He said, we need to. And notice what he said. He said, after he said, you've become dull of hearing, after he said this and addressed them over the things, then he said, let us go on unto perfection. Okay. So no matter how spiritually mature you become, you haven't arrived yet. Right? He said, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection is taken from the Greek word teleos, which means mature. So he said, let us continue in spiritual maturity as we continue to become like Christ. to think like Christ, to respond like Christ, to reflect Christ in this world. And then he gives us these foundations. Now, he says, let us go on not laying the foundation. He said, not laying the foundation. That doesn't mean that you never go back and look at these principles. We're looking at them today. But once you lay the foundation, you don't have to go back and lay the foundation, but you build upon the foundation. And so the height of any structure, how high it can go, and the stability of any structure is always based on the strength of the foundation. How high you can build and how stable it is always related to the strength of that foundation. That's why we need to have a strong foundation in the things of God, because in this life, we'll have things that come against us. We'll have trials that come against us. But if my foundation is strong, if I'm grounded in Him, trials will come. Temptations will come. Listen, Jesus was tempted, so we're going to be tempted, right? Disappointments will come. Anybody ever had a disappointment before? Betrayals will come, right? Jesus was betrayed. So that means we're going to face betrayals in our life. Delays, satanic attacks, slander, lies, all these different things are things that we can face in this life. But when our foundation is secure and we never stop growing, then we can be strong in the Lord. We can be a doer of His word. The winds may blow, but I ain't going nowhere, because I'm grounded on the rock, right? Like Jesus talked about the man that was a doer of the word. He said the storms came, the winds blew, but it didn't blow his house because he had a strong foundation, and the foundation was secure because he was a doer of the word. And so when I know those things, and when I know who I am in Christ, and when I've grounded in those things, then regardless of the things that come against me, I know it may blow against me, it may come against me at work, in my family, at church, wherever it comes. Guess what? I don't have to be blown. My leaves may blow, but I ain't going nowhere. My roots are secure. I'm secure in who I am in Christ. I'm secure in what God has called me to do. Right? If God be for me, who can be against me? I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. God always causes me to triumph in Christ. I can stand firm on those principles, knowing I'm not going anywhere. Matter of fact, you know, when a tree reaches a certain size, the blowing of it just causes it to become more secure. It puts down more roots and it gets stronger. And that's what God wants for us, to become stronger, to never stop growing, to keep pressing in. So when the waves of life crash against us and the storms come, we're not shaken, we're not moved. And as we continue to grow, we get in position to fulfill His purpose every single day of our life. And being with Christ is far better. Amen. Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.